Just take your Bibles and turn with me in them first to the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, Psalm 66, page 610 in the Pew Bibles. Our focus, our text, will be taken from Ephesians as we continue our series through that book. But first, we'll read Psalm 66. As you're turning there, you had to think, someone asked you, what would the Apostle Paul, what do you think he'd pray for as he'd pray for the saints, others? Well, think of that. Well, we'll come in our Ephesians reading to how Paul prayed. One of the prayers that are contained in Ephesians of how Paul prayed for the saints there in Ephesus. Psalm 66, to the choir master, a song, a psalm. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name, Selah. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in him who rules by his might forever, whose eyes keep watch on the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of his praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For you, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet you have brought us out to a place of abundance. I will come into your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to you, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to you burnt offerings of fattened animals, the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I will make an offering of bulls and goats, Selah. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love from me. Now let us read from the book of Ephesians, page 1241, Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 7, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Ephesians 1. Our focus will be verses 15 through the first part of 19. Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 7. Speaking of Christ the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Thus far the reading of the Word of God. Congregation, to those who are outside the Reformed churches, the Reformed camp, it seems odd to many that we who believe that God is sovereign, that He, as we read, that He works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we should pray, that we should ask God to do something. After all, they reason, if God already works all things according to the counsel of His will, if He has already something predestined and chosen from the foundation of the world, why pray? And yet here in this chapter, this same chapter here, is revealed to us not only the sovereignty of God, how He does all things according to the counsel of His will, but the apostle also reveals how he prays. And so it's good for us to consider this, we who confess God's sovereignty as the apostle does, that we may learn better how to pray in accordance with the biblical teaching. And not only learn better how to pray, but also to pray. That we are to pray for each other. Pray for each other. How do we do that? Well, first, we consider from verse 15, we are to pray from personal knowledge. Pray from personal knowledge. After presenting a wonderful section of praise with God as its focus in verses 3 through 14, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the apostle turns to prayer. Prayer for the saints in Ephesus. Here again is verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks, remembering you in my prayers. He connects this praise with prayer by saying, for this reason. Prayer is founded in these doctrines, founded in the sovereignty, the glory, the grace of our God. These spiritual blessings. Now, up to this point, the apostle was speaking of every spiritual blessing that we, the elect of God, have. But now he turns his attention not to all the elect or even the Jews or the Gentiles as groups, but he turns it to the saints in Ephesus. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith and your love. Now he knew the saints here in Ephesus. He heard of their faith and their love. He was convinced they too enjoyed these spiritual blessings of which he had just written, for which he praised God, verses 3 through 14. The Apostle Paul was used by God to establish the church in Ephesus. He knew them. He proclaimed the gospel to Jew and Gentile alike, and he heard from their own lips the confession of faith that Jesus is Lord. Now we have a blessing. We'll have it later in this service, but usually every Sunday evening we hear each other confess the faith, don't we? Corporately. We hear it when young people stand up here and publicly profess faith. We as elders get to hear it in the consistory room even before that. It is a blessing, isn't it? We know these truths. These are foundational truths. But to hear someone else say them from the heart, to confess corporately, the apostle had that same blessing as we do. Or rather, we have the same blessing the apostle had. He witnessed firsthand their faith in the Lord Jesus. As they abandoned the pagan temples, as they burned their books of sorcery, which the book of Acts tells us amounted to 50,000 pieces of silver, probably about 50,000 days' wages. That is, these saints in Ephesus, one city. the saints burned up about 140 years worth of wages in these books of sorcery they had. That'll come out later in this book, how familiar they were with the powers out there. Dark powers. But they turned their back on them. They confessed faith in the true God. Their faith was evident to Paul. Now, some years have passed since then, between the founding of the church, the burning of those magical sorcery books, and the writing of this epistle. The apostle, from what we can tell, has not been with the Ephesians for quite some time, but he has heard also of them. He's heard of their continued faith, their love. We had a sermon series years ago on Timothy. Timothy was a pastor in Ephesus, and Paul was writing there. He had a close acquaintance with Timothy then, and still some of these saints here. Faith was well known. Even John in the book of Revelation, one of the seven churches that he writes to was Ephesus. And the strength of their faith, their conviction was known. For Paul, they're not just a mass of saints brushed over in his prayers. He knows them. He knows individuals. He knows households. And it's not only because of their faith that the apostle prays, but also because of their love toward all their saints. Love that shows forth in alms for the poor. Love that shows forth in kind words and hospitality and in other deeds. While in Ephesus, the apostle benefited from their love as he carried out his apostolic ministry. He attests to that in 2 Timothy. And even though he's no longer with them bodily, he hears of the continued love, not just their faith, but their love too. A love that was not limited to Jews, not limited to Gentiles. But look there, what verse 15 says, your love toward all the saints. They weren't very limited, parochial, backwater in that sense, closing in on themselves. It extends to all those he had chosen before the creation of the world in Christ. He's heard of their faith. He's heard of their love. There's this personal knowledge. It was evident. Well, congregation, that informs how we are to pray for others. It's first to know them. To know them. Now we gather as saints, don't we? How well do we know each other? Now, some of us we know very well, right? Some of us are even related by blood. Some others we've known for years. We've grown up. That's a wonderful strength, a gift of this congregation, is that rootedness. But how well do you know the faith of those close to you? And how does that tie into our conversations? Matters of faith, of doctrine, of creed, of confession. Think of our conversations. So often they're filled with other things. I'm not saying sinful things even. Good things, things that have a place, yes. But how well do you know other person's faith? Husbands, wives, how well do you know each other's faith, the faith of your spouse? How much do you talk to each other about that? Parents and children. Often we assume it, don't we? But do we talk about it to know that? What do you know about their confession? As we gather in gatherings, do we tell others about how the Lord is at work in our life? Yes, sometimes. How He's blessed us with spiritual blessings in Christ, how He's bringing us through a particular struggle we have, maybe. Now, men, think of that as head of the household. How can you show the way for your children and have that in your household, be gathered around the table, maybe at other times, spiritual matters. Now, yeah, it can be awkward, admit that. But as we step into that, it becomes easier, become more used to it. How wonderful to talk with our children, our family, and others about the things of the Lord, about faith, about love. It's good to talk of them before and after meals. How about at other times also? Again, that doesn't mean we talk only about spiritual matters. No. But Paul had a personal knowledge of them, their faith, their love. Now, gathering and giving that type of personal knowledge, it makes us vulnerable, doesn't it? people see how we've progressed, even as the apostle gives thanks for their faith and their love, but also how we yet need to progress. Even as the apostle prays that God will later cause them to have that knowledge of Him, to grow in these ways. The apostle prays from a personal knowledge for the Ephesians. So too, that's part of how we are to pray for one another. Get to know one another. Keep getting to know. Then the apostle moves on, and so do we then, to verse 16, our second point, that how he prays here, he reveals two aspects to his prayer, two ways. Verse 16. Now before we consider the two ways that come into our praying for each other, notice the structure here of this chapter so far and how it ties into prayer. First then, verses 3 through 14 is praise, right? Adoration. Then it moves into thanksgiving and petition in these verses. And it's good for our prayers to follow that same pattern. Adoration, thanksgiving, and supplication. And based on the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us, we have confession of sins in there too. Now, maybe you've heard of that path, that method of praying, the acts of prayer: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Adoration, praising God, confession of our sins, thanksgiving, and then asking, prayer, supplication. Young people, as you're growing, your children have taught you, your parents have taught you how to pray as children, right? Maybe you memorize, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord, my soul to keep." Prayers like that, those are good. But as young people, as you're growing, hopefully you're growing in prayer. And you're not just going through a prayer that you learned that can inform you, but maybe you're tailoring it to you and taking it for yourself. And maybe you wonder, well, how should I pray? The acts of prayer is a wonderful method to grow in. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. We see that mirrored here in the Word of God. And so then with these two ways, verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I want to notice the Apostle Paul, he gives thanks, not to the Ephesians, but for the Ephesians. He gives thanks to God. And throughout the epistle, when the apostle gives thanks, even for something the saints have done, the apostle gives thanks to God. Because he knows it's God who moves within our hearts. It's God who prompts us, who gives us the gift of faith, who works in our hearts to love. It's our Heavenly Father who bestows every spiritual blessing upon us. And that includes the blessing of faith and obedience, faith and love, faith and good works. Now, we do that good by God's grace, but it's all a gift of God. Even as we'll come to, Lord willing, in chapter 2, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, for good works, which God prepared beforehand for us to do, that we should walk in them. It's only fitting then, the apostle, that we thank God. Thank God. Now, when we pray to God, don't just ask for things right away. Pause. Praise Him. Thank Him. Thank Him. In your prayers, congregation, give thanks to God for the faith of which you hear in other saints. Give thanks to God for the love that shows forth in their lives. Oh, it's good to thank people directly. We're not saying we shouldn't do that. Again, children, your parents raise you to say thank you. That's good to do. But in our prayers, remember, thank God. He gives thanks. The second thing he mentions is by making petitions or remembering you in my prayers. Whenever the apostle approached the Lord in prayer to ask according to the riches of His grace, he remembers these Ephesian Christians. I do not cease. Do not cease to give thanks, remembering you in my prayers. He lifted them up before the throne of grace. And we ought to do likewise, brothers and sisters. Let us remember each and every saint here at Dutton before the throne of grace. We have a church directory. It's available either online or you can ask the secretary for a printed copy. There's the calendar of birthdays and anniversaries that come out in the Dutton updates. Wonderful ways pray for each and every saint here, because we're a good-sized congregation, and you might not know certain other persons, especially if they've come in new, or maybe you sit here and they sit there, or something like that. Use these means to pray for each other, to follow the example of the Apostle Paul, from the oldest to the youngest. And the Apostle Paul sets forth this example. Don't stop. Don't cease. He does not cease. Even though it had been years, most likely, since he had been in Ephesus, he doesn't cease. How much more so us, we who see, encounter, maybe we don't see everybody every week, but more frequently than the Apostle Paul with the Ephesians. Never stop thanking God. Never stop remembering each other in our prayers to the Father. That's part of how we are to pray. Pray for each other. Pray with thanks. Pray for requests. They're given to God our Father. And that's what Paul brings out, especially then as we move to in our third point, the first part of verse 17. We pray to our Father. We pray to our Father. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. The apostle prays to God. God is Father. There's no strength. There's no power. There's no glory in man. And prayer is the best, the most sublime way to show by our actions, by our time, by our life, that we really believe God is powerful, that He is in control. Because we're taking time away from our work. As children, what happens when you're praying? Well, often you fold your hands and close your eyes, and that's a good practice. No, it's not a command in the Bible, but that's a good practice. It keeps us from distraction, doesn't it? And we do that. Who's working then? Well, we definitely are not working. We're asking God to work. We're reminding He works through us. It is ultimately God and His power, His grace, His glory. We're praying to our Father. Now again, we need to be active in our lives. We need to roll up our sleeves. We need to get to work. But the ultimate power comes from God. And that's where Paul is praying. He's not praying to the Ephesians. No, he was busy traveling. He was busy teaching and speaking, praying. But always prayer surrounds his ministry. Not just as a man of God, as a preacher, but as a Christian. Praying to the Father of Him, of all believers. That's how God's work is advanced. It's God Himself who works. Again, as we read in verse 11, who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Now, as he prays to the God, to our Father, he prays the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. He has an eye toward our participation in what Jesus has done for us. That is, when we pray to the Father, he's not just to God, he's to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're praying to the same one who is our Savior. Praying to the one who has worked within the life and ministry of Jesus to work out all these spiritual blessings. Now, Jesus is the one who fulfilled all righteousness, even to the point of offering himself as a sacrifice for sin, suffering, dying on the cross, and rising from the dead on the third day. But it was the Father who sent him, the Father who equipped him, the Father who blessed it, accepted his offering. And we pray in faith then that our prayer will be heard. It's not our righteousness. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, He's redeemed us. God hears us because of Christ. He's our Redeemer. He will hear you, believer. For the sake of Jesus, God hears your prayers. We pray to our Father. Now, he calls him also the Father of glory. Now, that word glory that's used by the apostle here and throughout this chapter, it's used verses, or a similar one, verse 6, verse 12, verse 14. This title for God, that glory, the Father of glory, it flows from the blessings we have received as a demonstration of His glory. He's the God whose glory is to be praised. That's what we read in Psalm 66, didn't we? We tell others, here's what God has done. The psalmist, it's given in more Old Covenant language, Old Testament language. Ours can take that and expand it, as Paul does here. Here's what God has done to display His glory, to further it in us. That's in Paul's mind as he's praying for the Ephesians. We join with the psalmist, with thanking God for His work in the lives. We encourage them to join us in praising God. That's an encouragement to continue to pray to our God, that He would work even further on our behalf, because our trials didn't stop with the Red Sea. Our trials didn't stop with taking over the land of Canaan. Our trials as the church, as saints. We've got trials in our lives, don't we? And our trials have every time a temptation faces us. Every time a breakdown, a strain in relationships happen, there's a strain, a trial for us that we can pray and bring to God and say, Lord, show Yourself mighty here. Maybe not as I think You ought to, but show Yourself strong. You are the Father of glory. And we'll come to that, Lord willing, in a later prayer that the apostle gives. God can do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. He is the Father of glory. We pray to Him, and He listens. He listens. So we pray to our Father. And then, also in our fourth point, the remaining verses, what do we pray for? We pray for increased knowledge. Here are these verses again. In verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might. Now earlier, before we read the Bible passages, I asked, what do you think the Apostle Paul would pray for? Well, maybe. You're thinking, well, maybe he would pray about the persecution the early church was enduring. A lot of them faced a lot of persecution. Or maybe he would pray, hey, have the gospel spread. Pray for that. That comes up often in his epistles, doesn't it? But did you catch here the heart of this prayer? It's not even for the earthly well-being of the saints in Ephesus. It's for knowledge. The spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Knowledge especially. Now that knowledge, that knowing, comes up again in verse 18, that you may know what is the hope. Now that first part, in the knowledge of Him, they're different words, by the way, different roots. That first one in verse 17, you could consider to have more of a relational aspect of knowledge. Often the Bible speaks of a man knowing his wife, God knowing us beforehand. It's not just a factual, but there's a relational there. Verse 18 probably has more in terms of the factual type of knowing. That's what he's praying for. So verse 17 brings out, give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. The knowledge of Him. Him is God, God the Father. That's Paul's prayer, brothers and sisters. That's the greatest need for the church, to know God. The need is not more numbers. The need is not bigger buildings. The need is not political clout. The need is the knowledge of Him, to know God better. Again, there's that relational knowledge. Now, certainly, to have that relational, we need factual knowledge, wisdom, revelation. But the focus is on knowing God Himself, knowing Him better. It's like a marriage. When the bride and the groom, when they complete the wedding ceremony, when they're united as husband and wife, they haven't finished their relationship. All through their lives, they grow closer, deeper. They grow in that relationship, that knowledge with each other. They come to know each other better. It's similar to what Paul is praying for the Ephesians. They've come to Christ, but But now the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. They know God. And He reveals to us the means that we can know God better. His Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And He's not talking about some mystical experience. It goes about wisdom and revelation there. But all the doctrine, all the knowledge in the world is useless unless the Holy Spirit indwells someone. Because you can only know someone relationally by personally relating to them. The Holy Spirit indwells us. That's how we personally relate with God through faith in Jesus. The apostle says that God would give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Do you want to know God better? What saint doesn't? How then are you seeking to know God better? If it's through your own power, if it's through your own knowledge, if it's through the world's means, through anything other than God and His revelation and Spirit, the Word and Spirit, you're not going to grow in your knowledge of God. It's the person of the Holy Spirit who draws us closer to the triune God. How does He work? What means does He use? We know, doesn't He? He uses the means of grace, ordinarily. And young people, do you remember what the two means of grace are? Gospel preaching and sacraments. It's by means of attentively listening to the preaching of the gospel, sincerely partaking of the sacraments, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation works in the knowledge of Him. And it's by the prayers of God's people for this gift of the Spirit that God blesses these means of grace. Now, and we'll be coming up to this in the catechism series later, but all these are themes that our catechism connects to, pulls out in time. We see them right here. Pray that God blesses the preaching of the Word. Pray that God blesses the administering of the sacraments. Even as we come to the table of the Lord this morning, don't just pray before the service or after the service, but all week long. Again, as Paul doesn't cease pray for these saints, that God would be pleased to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Not just individually, but for us as saints. Now we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, being nourished with Christ's body and blood, not merely to feel an experience, to feel something, but to partake of Christ, to be drawn closer to Him, to have the Spirit of God unite us more closely to Jesus, and through Jesus to know God, the knowledge of Him. What did Jesus say in John 17 in His prayer? This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Your Son whom You sent, Jesus Christ. Children, you too can pray, should pray, that God would bless these worship services. God hears your prayers. Even as He hears your parents' prayer, even as He heard the Apostle Paul's prayer, pray and expect that God will answer those prayers. The knowledge of Him, that's the first type, that relational aspect of knowledge. The second, then he brings out in these other verses, relates more to doctrine. The doctrines of hope, of glory, of God's power. We hear here of the hope to which God has called us. And children, you know what that hope is, right? It's heaven. The hope of our calling is that after this life, we will be free from sin, from sorrow, from death. We will rejoice in the presence of God forever. And when Jesus comes again, He will raise our bodies from the dead. He will cleanse all creation from all sin and all sinners. And we, body and soul, forever will be with our God. It's that full inheritance that spurs us on. Because in this life we have a lot of disappointments, don't we? A lot of unfulfilled dreams, failed endeavors, sin, brokenness. Here's this hope, though. Know this. Remember this. That sustains us in the disappointment, sustains us when our own sin weighs us down. The hope of our calling causes us to lift up our eyes, continue in the strength of the Spirit along the path of righteousness that God has set before us. Even though you have to endure maybe mocking, maybe job loss, maybe loss of family and friends, maybe loss of life. Ephesians. Paul talks about wild beasts there in Ephesus. The apostle prays that the Ephesians would know what is the hope to which God has called them. Don't give up. See that hope. He also prays that the saints would know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Glorious inheritance includes those many spiritual blessings God has poured out upon us and continues to pour out upon us. That's why we have such a clear and strong hope, because of the knowledge of this glorious inheritance God gives. By knowing this glorious inheritance, you won't be sidetracked then. Now think of earthly inheritances. You know, young adults, if you know that your parents are going to bequeath you, give you an inheritance of, let's say, just fantastic land and business and situation, most likely you won't ignore, squander, live disconnected from that. And so too, having a glorious inheritance of the saints, it's part of what God calls to our mind to say, you don't need what Ephesus offers you. You don't need what the world, the flesh, the devil pull at you with. That's not where life is at. Know this, saints. Know this there in Ephesus. Yes, much wealth, much magic around. Know the glorious inheritance that's yours. God gives you. You won't be sidetracked. By knowing your future inheritance, you won't give in to possess that which is without value now. And young people, young adults, when you're tempted to give in, when you're tempted to indulge in those sinful pleasures, this knowledge confronts you with, you've been adopted as God's child. You're chosen to be holy and blameless in His sight. When the devil assails your soul with the greatness of your sin, casting doubt on your salvation, this knowledge assures you, I have redemption through Christ's blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Those are some of those blessings we read earlier in Ephesians 1. When you're overwhelmed with doubt and sorrow, this knowledge assures you that God works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, even though we don't understand it. Knowledge of the riches of God's glorious inheritance in the saints. And that last doctrinal item is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe. That especially is tied to the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. That's how God brings this glorious inheritance to pass for us. It's the power behind the hope and the calling. It's not just a wish, just a dream. It's real. Power that God exerted in Christ, it's greater than any other power in the world. It's greater than the power of Satan. It's greater than the witchcraft and the power of the occult, with which, again, those in Ephesus were well acquainted. It's greater than the power of death, with which we are all acquainted. Because of this power, God's power, your inheritance is secure. Your hope is secure. And by growing in knowledge of this power, you grow in the assurance of your inheritance, the certainty of your hope. Knowing is important. Growing in knowledge, it's vital as a Christian. It's that for which the Apostle Paul prayed, and how we should pray for others. We need the knowledge of God, because that's the only way we can live properly. So when you pray for other saints, then pray that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Pray that God would give them knowledge of the hope to which they've been called. When you know someone who's struggling, this goes back to knowing personally, when you know what they're facing, maybe a decision of college or work or this or that or marriage or dating or this or that, you can pray, Lord, help them to know. To know this, to know this, to know this, to know You. Spirit of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of God. Never stop giving thanks. Never stop praying. Pray for each other. By God's grace, let us follow the example of the Apostle Paul. Let us grow in our knowledge of God. Let us come to the table to know Him better, to be joined more closely to Him and to each other. And may God receive all the praise. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how glorious you are. You have worked mightily in the history of the church, in our own history. And we give you thanks, and we trust you will continue to work. Have us, Lord, grow in knowledge of you. Have us encourage one another to pray for one another all the more. We pray in Jesus' name.